Good morning, church. Can turn in your Bibles to Genesis 39. Have you recognized this week that you're going to bear the brunt of other people's sin? I hope so. Have you come to terms with that, realize that, realize it's in essence God's calling, and as we press on towards the passage today, we'll see it even more clearly. Let's go to prayer. Father, we would just ask that you reign in us today, that our lives would be consecrated to you, that you would claim every portion, and that we see your stamp very clearly upon it, every secret place in our heart, every thought in our mind, every corner of our inside world, that you would place your stamp upon us. Claim it as your own. Father, that we see your seal, that we have a sense of your Holy Spirit, that we fall on our knees in every area of our lives and banish evil, because it will try and hide, but it must give way to light. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but eventually. And Father, that is our hope. Everything in us that you claim as your own, you will eventually claim ownership and reign over. In your name we pray. Amen. So we enter a story, a portion of Joseph's life in which it is touch and go for a while. And what I mean by that is you just don't know how this thing's going to end. You really don't. Of course, we know because we've studied this passage our whole lives. We've been exposed to it in Sunday school. But let's look at with fresh eyes at this passage. And so we pick up in Genesis 39, verse 1. Now, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Recall here, he begins the passage with now, because he had just gotten done talking about Judah and Tamar. That's where we introduce the idea that you're going to bear the brunt of other people's sin. So Joseph finds himself in Egypt because his brothers are not spiritual people. God is using Joseph to put him in a position, a unique position, in which he will bring salvation to God's people. But only by Joseph's trial, only by Joseph's difficulty. So Joseph, as a righteous man, bears the brunt of other people's sin. And you know, that's just not fair. But you know the rest of that. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of his bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, and so he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant. And he made him overseer in his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. And it came about that from that time he made him overseer in his house, and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge, and with him there he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. It's perhaps one of my favorite passages in the book of Genesis, because you feel the other shoe about to drop. You just feel it coming. In a sense, I'm a little excited by the dread that it engenders. Because Pharaoh, or rather Potiphar, dedicated to Ra, he's an important man, an Egyptian bodyguard. Really, he's a professional soldier. And in so being a professional soldier, he has gotten to a point in his career where he has obtained wealth as well as status, and he has invested that wealth. And we see here that he has fields and that he has a house. And what we understand here is that Potiphar is probably one of the super rich in Egypt. Now, at this point in Egypt's history was perhaps one of the highest periods during this millennia. Around 2000 BC, Egypt started on an uptick. It started to do really well, and within 20 years, it was the place to be. just had some really good kings come along. The economy was great. They'd had good weather. And so we have record of this. Potiphar was probably doing quite well. And Joseph, as he is coming down to Egypt, we have to realize that he's in the sort of northern middle of the country when he's sold to the Ishmaelites, which means they're going to hike him down along the coast headed towards Egypt. So Joseph, a few days after he was sold into slavery, he is probably bound to keep him from running away. He is owned by this sort of armed camp, and he has no idea what's going to happen to him. And not only that, but as he's hiking south, he would have off to the left, as he's hiking south, he would have off to the left seen the Hebron Heights, which is where his home is. Remember, he'd gone up to Dothan to find his brothers. Now he's hiking down the other way. And he's hiking along the coast, and he's bound. And off to the left, he would have seen the Hebron Heights, which is where his father lived. Don't you know that was just a depressing moment? When you are, Joseph at that point would have passed only a hard day's walk from his home. If he could have gotten away, he could have been home in a few hours. But he was in chains at that point. He was bound. Hiking south, going, I wonder if I'll ever see this again. That's my home up there. And he finds himself sold into slavery, and he finds himself sold into slavery to a powerful Egyptian. Now, what's interesting is this powerful Egyptian is not only powerful, but he's smart. And what we see is that for whatever reason, Joseph finds himself in Potiphar's house, and whatever he does seems to go well. We have no idea what this was. Could it be that they knew Joseph was a herdsman and understood sheep? Perhaps so. By virtue of the fact that he came in charge of the whole house, we'd have to deduce that Joseph probably read and wrote. And that wouldn't be unusual for somebody doing a lot of business in and out of the country of Israel at the time. So Joseph was perhaps and probably was literate. So we have no idea what his first tasks were, but whatever he touched seemed to go well, and Potiphar noticed. Potiphar noticed. And so begins Joseph's sort of meteoric rise up through that house. He became very powerful very quickly in this small fishbowl of this estate. And Potiphar recognized it. And in no time at all, what seems to be no time at all, Joseph becomes overseer of the man's entire estate. And notice what it says about him. Potiphar noticed that God was with him. Folks, we have to conclude a couple of things. We have to. I mean, I don't see any other way around it. That Joseph wore the faith he had in his God on the outside. And Potiphar recognized it. Later in the story, we see that Joseph go-to phrase is, God's in charge. God's in charge of all these kinds of things. And I bet that was Joseph's refrain. He's dealing there in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar says, nice work, servant. And he says, to God be the glory. God's in charge of all of these things. Potiphar recognized that God was with him. And what's funny about that, although that didn't translate into faith for Potiphar saw that supernatural connection and said, man, I can use this. You got to admire, he's pretty smart. I recognize talent when I see it, and I'm going to use it. I'm going to exploit it to my benefit. And so eventually, what it says about him is that Joseph is put in charge of everything, and the only thing that Potiphar has to make a decision about is what I'm going to eat today. That's the only decision. When he comes home from Pharaoh's household, he doesn't have to ask, how did things go today? How was business today? How much did we make today? All he has to say is, what's for dinner? That's all. Because he knows Joseph's got it. Can you imagine being in that position? And we're talking about probably one of the super rich. So Joseph gets himself in a position where he can write a check for any amount of money. He can do business as if he's Potiphar himself. Man, that must have been nice. And you know what? There would have come a point where Joseph would have said, "Oh, now I see what you're doing, Lord." You ever had those points? And I've had them. I've talked to believers who have had them, where you enter into something that you think is going to be a disaster. You go, "Oh man, this is bad luck. This is a bad turn of events. I don't like this." But then it turns out okay, and you go, "Oh, praise the Lord. This is better than I thought. Not only that, but it's the best solution." And we go to church and we say, "Man, God really worked something out. I thought this was going to be a disaster. It did turn out to be a disaster. It all actually turned out to be for my good." I hear this sometimes. A young man that I was talking to years ago, he gave this testimony in church. He said, "The other night we were coming to church and I was so mad at my wife because she was late, as women often are. And they were late and they were driving to church and they got stuck by every light and there was all this stuff going on. And then as they pulled around, there was a car accident in front of them in which it was horrendous." And that young man took that. He said, "You know, I wonder, did God make me late? Did God give me this late woman so that I would avoid being in this horrendous car accident?" That's the sort of thing that now I see. And Joseph would have been dealing with his difficult brothers for years and years, constantly hated, constantly in a sort of caustic environment. And there would have come a point where Joseph would have been standing there going, "My home's up there and I can't get there. When will I ever come home again?" And then what seems to be no time at all, he's the master of his own fate. There he is in Potiphar's house, exercising control, moving business, learning all sorts of things, and whatever he touches, God blesses. And there comes that point where you go, "Oh, now I see. Now I see what God's doing this. Oh, this is great. Praise the Lord." And if there'd been anybody who knew the Lord, I'm sure Joseph would have gone to them and said, "Guess what God has done for me? I've had this happen in my own life where I took a job and at various points took a job out in the world and advanced through that job. And no matter what I touch, things seem to go well." And man, it's a tremendous feeling. And one person likened it to hydroplaning, that there comes a point in your life where it seems like you rise up above your circumstances and things are just cruising. And you go, "Man, praise the Lord. God's put me in this position where not only am I a witness, but I'm really getting the benefit of it." Folks, if you ever have that position in your life, young people, if you ever hit a point in your life where it seems like your witness and success go hand in hand, praise the Lord. Because I hate to tell you, it's not going to last. Those times come few and far between in your life, and they are wonderful. Enjoy them while they last. Take the advantage of them while they are there, because they don't seem to last. And then, of course, an "oh, wait a minute" moment comes. Now, we get a foreshadowing of this in verse 6. "Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance." Man, wouldn't that be something? To be Joseph, you see these people in your life, and you know, we're also jealous of them. We covet them like crazy. Talented, smart, and he's good looking. Wouldn't that be? Yeah, you'd hate to be Joseph's brother. Not only does Dad love him more, not only is he the favored kid, not only do things turn out his way, not only does he get the best clothes, but he got his mom's looks. I'm Leah's kid. And we all know about Leah. She wasn't the most attractive of Laban's children. And you're sitting there looking at your genetics going, "Why did I get this Irish nose?" So it is. But verse 7, we see the turn. "It came about after these events that his master's wife looked at him with desire. And she said, 'Lie with me,' but he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Behold, with, "Behold, with me here my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he's put all that he owns in my charge. There's no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" Many people look at this list and they say, whoa, why does Joseph end with God? It seems like he would have begun with it. I can't sin against God. But actually what Joseph's doing here is a really neat device, and it's one that is very good. He begins with the smallest reasons and then elevates to the highest. He is actually constructing an argument right here in front of this woman. Now what's interesting about this is there's a problem. Problem is Potiphar has a wife. And Potiphar's wife looks at Joseph and says, "Joseph's my kind of man." In fact, you could even put it this way. Joseph says, Potiphar's wife, "I have a problem." "Yes, mistress, what's your problem?" "Well, the problem is I want you, but I'm married." Joseph's answer to that is, "Well, that's not my problem. That's your problem." Well, she's about to make it his problem. And this is what's interesting. Joseph here is dealing with the curse of good looks, with the curse of success. And I'll be honest with you, folks. There are people in this world, not all of them women, but there is a breed of people in this world who gravitate towards success. Notice, you don't see Potiphar's wife becoming interested in Joseph until he becomes successful. Now, isn't that something? Makes you wonder why she married Potiphar, doesn't it? Around my home, we call these gold diggers. Potiphar's wife, and you know where this ends. Potiphar's wife sees, after years of being married to Potiphar, and he's successful. Certainly she has status. Certainly she has money. Certainly she has everything she wants. But then there's this guy who seems to eclipse her husband. He's smarter than her husband. He makes more money than her husband ever made just administrating his finances. Man, look at Joseph. And not only that, but Potiphar's getting older and this man is young and handsome. Suddenly, God's blessing becomes a problem. And there's an "oh, wait a minute" moment. You ever have one of these? Folks, we are prone to constantly be trying to figure out what God's plan is. If Joseph was a lesser man, if he were me, for instance, I would have been sitting there thinking, "Oh, now I understand what God's plan is. God's plan is to get me out of my abusive, depressing home and put me in a place, a home away from home, and make me successful. Oh, this is great. Now I get God's plan. God, thank you for your plan. Thank you for revealing it to me. Thank you for making me so smart that I was able to figure out what your plan is. You are an amazing God." And for me, this next step, this "oh, wait a minute" moment, would have caught me flat-footed. Whoa. God, I'm doing my best here. I'm working as unto the Lord for this man, and now that working unto the Lord is causing a problem in my life. It's not supposed to be this way. Good night. It's not supposed to be this way, Lord. You're making me successful, but the very success that you're making in me is causing me a problem. Man, isn't that unfair? Isn't that unfair? And of course, I'm baiting you. Man, that's unfair. It really is. Joseph finds himself now, because of God's blessing, in a bigger mess than he was in before. Oh, wait a minute. But I want you to notice something. Potiphar's wife has a problem. She's making it Joseph's problem. But you'll notice she's giving Joseph a way out. Joseph, there's an easy solution to this problem. Become involved with me. Nobody needs to know. Now, folks, I want you to realize something. When we think we've got God's plan figured out, and then God throws a surprise, options open up for us. Whenever you are stuck in the middle of a problem, options open up for you. On the table at any given point are an option of pursuing the Lord and not knowing how stuff's going to work out, or pursuing sin and not knowing how stuff's going to work out. Those are your options. The question is, which one do you go with? Because, folks, there is an incredible temptation. And sin has an incredible temptation. Not only does it gratify the flesh in the moment, but we think we can solve our problem with sin. We really do. Joseph is in a discussion with Potiphar's wife, and Potiphar's wife is saying, "We have a solution to this problem, Joseph. Nobody needs to know." And what she is offering Joseph is a promise that there is a way out if he just sins. "Joseph, I'm not asking you to betray my husband. I'm not asking you to steal his money. I'm not asking. All I'm asking you to do is enter into an illicit relationship with me. No problem. Nobody needs to know." Folks, there is an incredible temptation in sin of exactly that. There is a way out of this problem, and the way out is through the sin. I have seen people rationalize stuff like this. I've seen them do it. Where one of the options on the table is a sinful choice, but it seems to be a safe choice. But I've said it before, and I'll say it again. There's a funny thing about sin. It always takes us down a road where we go much further than we ever thought we'd wanted to go. It makes us stay longer than we ever wanted to stay, and it costs us more than we ever wanted to spend. That's the way sin is. Joseph, God bless him. Somewhere between 17 and 27 years old, Joseph is smart enough, godly enough, spiritual enough to realize and recognize that sin is actually no way out at all. But there's a second dynamic that passes in here, folks, and it's this. "As for me, when God puts me in a jackpot, I mean really, in a jackpot, God puts me in an uncomfortable situation in which sin's on the table, I tend to blame Him for that. I do. I bet you do the same thing. I bet you're tempted to. Where you're sitting here with a problem and there's a way out that is really, really scary, and it's trusting the Lord, or there's a way out that is sinful but it seems to be really easy. I am prone to get angry at God for putting me in that situation." Anybody ever do that? Anybody? Where you're sitting there and you're mad at God for putting you in a situation where this is a decision that you have to make. "You know what? As for me, sometimes I am prone to get angry at God at those things, and I make sinful choices just because I'm mad at Him." Anger is one of these things. Where you've got this difficult person in your life. You know, anybody having difficult people in your life? You've got this difficult person in your life that you have to deal with. And man, you're sitting there dealing with them, and on the table is to trust the Lord and to be godly to them, or to just go off on them. And you have your choices. Do I be kind, gentle, tender-hearted towards this person, or do I just let them have it? Where there's a part of you at a point like that where you go, "You know what? God, this is really Your fault for putting me in this situation. What I do right now really isn't my fault at all. It's Yours for putting me in this situation." And you just let them have it. That is the temptation in dealing with sin. But you notice what Joseph says. Notice what Joseph says. "Look, behold, I'm in my master's home, and in this home, he does not concern himself with anything because he trusts me. I'm in charge of everything. And in fact, there's nobody in this house who has more pull, more sway, more authority than me. He has withheld nothing from me except for you, because that would be inappropriate." Notice here that Joseph, standing in that position of authority and ownership over all of Potiphar's things, he recognizes that at the end of the day, he's still a servant under another person's authority. And he says, look, this relationship is off limits. It's a wonderful principle. That in what we are given, we are thankful. And in what is out of our reach, we recognize it. There's a wisdom in that. Man, Joseph is wise. Look, I have authority to this. I don't have authority to this. I have a right to this. I don't have a right to this. Simply put, what Joseph said is, there are two options in front of me. Because this one is sinful, it is off the table. If you're ever in a decision-making mode, if you really, really want to walk with God, lay out all the options on the table, look at the ones that are sin, and simply do what Joseph did. Remove them as options. These are not options for me. And he simply swipes them off the table, and he's left with only one course of action, and man, it's a difficult one. To refuse a powerful woman who wants something and has influence. Terrifying choice. But Joseph understands that he cannot take a way out through sin. Jesus did the same thing in the wilderness with Satan, where Satan is tempting him with all of his needs, with all of the things that he desires, and Jesus simply says, you are offering me sinful choices, and those cannot be on the table. And Jesus just removes them as options. And you know what happens next? Joseph now is in a position of bearing the brunt of Potiphar's wife's sin. He grew up in a home where now he's bearing the brunt of his brother's sin. Now he's in a house where he's bearing the brunt of yet another person's sin. Boy, it's not fair, is it? Joseph has one of the most unfair set of circumstances I've ever seen. But check this out. And it came about as she spoke to Joseph day after day, that he did not listen to her, to lie beside her or be with her. Now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household were inside. Notice, none of the men of the household were inside. All of these servants, they're not there. Boy, this is a devious woman, isn't it? She's something else. You ever known a woman like this? Pray that you never do. She's trouble with a capital T. This is bad news. Joseph maybe didn't even notice anything at first. He doesn't notice all the guys walking around cleaning, serving. He's in the house before he recognizes, oh no, I'm in the middle of a trap. Boy, you ever been trapped? Boy, that's a sinking feeling. I remember my brother trapping me as a kid. Of course, that was physical stuff. Boy, that's a bad feeling. And she caught him by his garment. Now, she says, lie with me in desperation and in vigor. And when she... And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. She catches him by the coat and says, Joseph, now is our time. I've given you this option. Now is the time to strike. Joseph says, and he runs out of the house, leaving his coat behind. Not a bad option. In fact, I'll put it this way. Christian, when you are faced with sin, and there are very few options left to you, run away like a gigantic chicken. Completely okay. Scripture gives us a model here. Run away. Man, can you imagine? And of course we understand. Joseph here, he's wearing a robe. It's probably tied and tied, you know, closed and tied. And she grabs it and he runs and you sort of see him sort of peel out of his jacket. Probably wearing some sort of pant thing. Maybe a tunic. And flees the home. He runs outside. Verse 13. When she saw that he left his garment in her hand and had fled outside, she called to the men of her household. Wait, where were these guys? They weren't there before. Well, she told them, just wait out back. Just wait out back. As soon as he runs off, her passion for Joseph turns into intense hatred. She calls the men of her household saying, see, he, Potiphar, has brought in a Hebrew to us to make sport of us. And he came into me to lie with me, and I screamed. And it came about when he heard that I'd raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled and went outside. So she left his garment beside her until his master came home. And then she spoke with him with these words, the Hebrew slave whom you brought to us came to me to make sport of me. And it happened as I raised my voice and screamed that he left his garment beside me and fled. Lie, lie, lie. Check that out. You ever have somebody lie about you? Boy, doesn't that burn you, man? It burns. Oh, people just lie. She lied. She just flat out lied. Sometimes when I see people lie like that, I'm shocked. I mean, I'm just like, how can somebody just lie like that? I mean, it's one thing to sort of leave out facts. It's one thing to sort of color the truth. I mean, we're all prone to do that, and it's horrible sin. But to just make up something that you know isn't true and present it as truth, man, that's going over the edge, isn't it? And she's successful. Do you realize how unfair that is? Man, oh, I got that justice thing in me. You ever have that justice thing? Boy, I've got a big streak of it. I hate injustice, which is why I have to sort of curb my appetite for talk radio. Boy, when you hear stuff that goes on in the news, boy, don't you get mad? Oh, man, I get mad. Can you believe, you know, this is the big thing when I hear that some senator arranged for some airport to be built for his mother or whatever, you know, some ridiculous billions of dollars spent. You're just like, ah, what kind of crazy world do we live in? This is insane. Boy, that justice thing. Because folks, David said it best. Why do the wicked prosper? Why do they keep getting away with this stuff? It happens all the time. Wicked people get away with stuff. Guess what? Potiphar's wife gets away with it. She gets away with it. We never hear of anything bad happening to her. She gets away with it. She lives to lie another day. She's just a big fat liar. That's just what she does. And she gets away with it. Man, that's not fair. And Joseph is going to bear the brunt of her sin. Joseph followed the Lord, and he got burned. Christian, I want you to recognize something. When you follow the Lord, sometimes you're going to get burned. You are going to get burned. That does not mean that sin is back on the table as an option. Let's even play spitball for a second. If Joseph had given in to Potiphar's wife, could he have gotten away with it? Maybe. I mean, truth is, people get away with stuff. They do. He could have. Now, I think we know that he wouldn't. But, you know, he could have avoided perhaps what was about to happen. Or at least staved it off. But Joseph keeps sin off the table as an option. And this is that second thing I want to talk to you about. You are not responsible for the results of following the Lord. You are, however, responsible to remain faithful to Him. Joseph makes a decision to stay faithful to the Lord. He takes sin off the table as an option, and he gets burned. That's reality. That's your life. Doing the right thing is not like a Hallmark movie or some sort of after-school special. I used to hate those after-school specials when I was a kid. Kid comes in, he's faced with a problem, he makes the bad decision leads to a bad result. Next time he's faced with a problem, he makes a good decision, leads to a good result. Folks, that's not life. That is not reality. The fact is, life is sometimes, it looks like a random response generator, where you do the right thing and you get kicked in the teeth regardless. That's life. Anybody ever been burned for doing the right thing? Anybody? Yeah, you better believe it. If you haven't, your time is coming. That's life. And so we see Joseph step into a position where sin is off the table and he gets burned. Notice, Daddy comes home. Verse 19. Now it came about when Potiphar heard the words of his wife, which he had spoken to him, saying, "This is what your slave did to me," that his anger burned. So Joseph's master took him and put him in the jail, in the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the jail. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. And the chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Now, folks, we got to recognize something. First of all, Joseph is a foreigner. Joseph had no position of a citizen in Egypt. He had no rights. He had absolutely no right even to his own life. If Potiphar had purchased a slave, and by the way, slavery in the ancient Near East was a fairly expensive proposition. Human beings went for good money. Actually, it's up in the 20th century before human beings become cheap. Even during pre-Civil War days, buying a slave was the equivalent of buying somewhere between $5,000 and $30,000 you would spend for a human being. Today, you can buy a human being in most parts of Asia for about $90. Human beings are cheap. They're disposable. But let's say that Potiphar had wanted to buy Joseph and kill him right on the spot. He would have been perfectly within his rights to do so. He could buy a slave in the ancient Near East and kill him outright if he wanted to. So Joseph has absolutely no rights. His life is worth a plug nickel. And not only that, but now in Potiphar's mind, Joseph has made an advance towards Potiphar's wife. This is a public shame and a horrible event. But you'll notice something that goes missing. First of all, Potiphar doesn't kill Joseph. And second of all, he puts him in the highest prison in the land. This is not the bottom of the worst hole that he could have thrown him into. He actually puts him in a prison for political prisoners and Pharaoh's particular enemies. So he would have been in there with conquered kings. He would have been in there with royal people who had displeased Pharaoh and all of that stuff. Potiphar puts Joseph in a good jail and he doesn't take his life. Well, what does that tell us? Well, to me, it very clearly tells us that Potiphar knows his wife. Potiphar knows his wife. He's like, and I bet when he heard this, he went, uh-huh. He's mad. Furious. And I'm sure he's mad at Joseph just on the outside chance that his wife's telling the truth. But odds are Potiphar's pretty good with people. We already know that. He knows what kind of evil creature he's married to. In fact, I bet a part of him said, "All right, the evil shrew has done it again. How many of my slaves is she going to destroy?" So Potiphar doesn't kill Joseph. But he can't let the situation stand. He can't choose a slave's word over his wife's word. He can't do it. Especially if she was from a wealthy family and related to somebody important. He's got to believe her. And he's got to act. And don't you know, Potiphar was, man, this is a toughie. All right, with Joseph in the house, I make more money and I don't have to worry about a thing. The only thing I have to decide is what I'm going to eat. But there's my wife. Don't you know Potiphar was mad at having to make that choice? But he sides with his wife. He has to. And he puts Joseph in a prison. Not the worst hellhole he could find. Not the worst horrible place he could find. Not the worst bottom of the barrel he can find. He drops him in a place that really, for prison, isn't hell. But it's still prison. Joseph does the right thing. And folks, he gets burned. Joseph finds him in a place that is, at the end of the day, prison for doing the right thing. But guess what? There's a hope. There's a hope. God causes him to succeed here as well. And you know what? I think very often you and I are put in these positions where there are two options on the table, sin or righteousness. I think very often the reason that we don't see the results, this sort of success, that we make a right choice, and even though the results maybe not what we wanted, God makes it work out, I think very often the reason we don't see that sort of result is because we leave sin on the table as an option. And we may not follow sin, but we leave it on the table as an option. We leave it as a backup plan. Joseph never hesitates. We see not one sign in Scripture of Joseph ever hesitating. Sin always gets slid out of the way, and he says, I am committed to God's way, even if it costs me everything. And so God continually takes place of him. Folks, that's your decision today. That's your decision. What options are you leaving on the table as a believer? That in light of the body and blood of Christ, in light of the cross which saved, do you stand there with sin still as an option just in case? Do you stand there with sin as one of your many choices as you look at responses? Folks, if you want to see God really bless you in this sort of way, take those things off the table. Take wrath, malice, anger, take sinful action, take selfishness off the table as an option and be wholly committed to what God's calling you to. I think very often the reason we don't see these sorts of results is because we don't have that sort of walk with God, that whole unswerving devotion to God, even when it costs us and even if we don't see the end game. Be that kind of believer, and I think you'll see something different in God's responses. And God's care and God's blessing of your life. Let's go to prayer. Father, we do thank you for this day. We look at what is occurring in Joseph's life in the past. Those things which follow him. And it seems like that for every trouble there's a blessing. For every position he winds up in that's hopeless, you provide a way out. In every moment of grief, you put a spark of light and hope. Father, calls us to be those people who are so unswervingly devoted to you that we follow you even to the pit. That in light of who you are, in light of your sacrifice for us, in light of Jesus who loved us so, we trust you so wholly that our whole fate is in your hands. And all of our own way, all of those things which we are prone to lean upon, are slid off the table as options so that we do not fall into error. Calls us to be those kinds of people. And for your glory and for our good. In your name we pray. Amen. Go in peace in the Lord. Have a great day.